Okay, so we're in the Westminster Confession of Faith. We're using the book from by G.I. Williamson. I'm going to try to be a little better at these front-end intros because as I went through listening to, and I go back and try to listen to the previous class so I can know where I left off, but sometimes if someone jumps in and wants to hear a particular thing, so if I do a little intro of that, I'm trying to be more podcast friendly. Is that the... I'm getting a thumbs up. Okay. So, wow, you really can't read that. Christ the Mediator. So there's a reminder. You can't read that either. Okay, so that's not helpful at all. That was a reminder. That up there is a reminder of our study portion, the chapter, where Christ serves as our mediator. It's an important aspect as we think about justification, because by whom, through whom, have we been justified? Through Christ. So understanding his mediatorial or his work between fallen man and a perfect God is important. So let's see if this gets any better. Okay, we can see that. So we see Christ's work there between God and man as a mediator. He serves and does other things for us as well. And that's where we'll get into justification here. Okay. Chapter 12 of justification, by faith. Why would we emphasize by faith from a Reformed perspective? Not by works. Okay. What else? Art. Because Christ did the work for us, Art says. So we receive the benefit of Christ's works, his perfect, finished works. We receive that benefit, not because of something we did. And what I want to draw out a distinction here when we get into justification is the difference in a number of areas, but specifically the difference between the moment in time justification occurs or is applied or judged and the process of sanctification that is over time. So you have a moment in time justification. Christ's finished work applied to you and me. Moment in time. And then the life that we live, being trained and honed and sharpened and broken and lifted back up and moved forward, that sanctification process is over time. So a moment in time is what? Justification. Process through time is what? Sanctification. Okay. So, I think I'm going to change this background. It's way too dark, huh? Yeah. Oh, it'll be tough reading that. If you can read that in your book, it talks there. That's the statement of justification from the book. And it says, so we're on page 135. And I'll read it quickly here from the book. Those whom God effectually called, he also freely justified. Not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. Not by imputing faith itself, the acting of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them, they, receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is a gift of God. Now, I'm going to use a term. That's a pretty chewy paragraph there. Okay? And we're going to try to dig in. We're going to dig into some of those parts, but I want to spend a moment reflecting upon and bringing to you an awareness of the fact that the evidence of your faith is the work you do. Okay? And I say, when I say the, it's not capital T. It's the evidence that is observed in our lives. Okay? The evidence of that saving faith, the evidence of sanctification. So what would be an evidence of sanctification that you could witness by someone? Say again?
Patience.
Patience in someone that's not patient or shown. Humility, okay. Thankfulness, is that another good one? What else? What other evidences? Love for the church, right? Service. Joy, persevering in trial. Other evidences. Kindness to others. Praying for one another. So taking the high and incredibly beautiful privilege of approaching the throne of grace in prayer and doing it on behalf of someone else. Praying for others is a beautiful thing. Joy.
I've learned the difference between, well, pride. And I've had to deal with a few ministers that get angered really fast. And I show them that that's not from Christ. And I said, you have a pride problem. And I probably wrong up saying, how in the world do you teach when you have a pride problem?
Well, Joey, I want to stop. I think what I'm doing right here is teaching. And I want to confess to you all, I have a pride problem. Okay? I just want to go on record with that. But thank you. I think your point, though, is saying one thing and doing another, Pastor. What do you write? You're teaching this, but doing that. Right? Is that?
Yes. Yeah. And I do that on purpose for a reason to wake him up and say, you're not being a witness, and you're a minister, and you're not being a witness. We're supposed to uplift each other, not bring each other down.
I agree with you. In fact, I want to call your attention to the banner that we have hanging up at the back of the booth at the Thursday night market. Have any of you, do you recall what the banner says? Yeah, it says who we are, but what does the banner say? Free prayer? That's one of the signs says that, actually. There's a verse on it. Look at that. We put a verse on it. We're a church at a fair. We put a verse on our banner. You don't recall? What does the banner say? Okay, but what does the verse say? I thought I had a picture. Huh? I don't know the verse offhand. I don't, but the core of the verse is to encourage one another. That's it. 1 Thessalonians. I kept thinking of Ephesians, but yeah. It was to build up each other and to encourage each other. That's what we're declaring there. Thank you, Art, for pulling that up. That's what we're declaring on our little banner at the market when someone goes, well, why are you guys here? You're not selling churros or, yummy drinks. Oh, what is that? How do you pronounce? Did I pronounce it wrong? Okay. Okay, Wetho. Anyway, why are you there? Why are you there? To encourage one another. So where I'm trying to pull this into the works side of this is Bob gave the devotion yesterday at the men's breakfast. And he gave the devotion on Matthew 25, Bob? Correct. Matthew 25. Say again. Yep. And why I'm taking this little trail here for a moment is that I was struck by the fact that while we can endeavor to become knowledgeable in doctrine, that's important. But what you believe, why you believe it. Remember the goal here? What you believe, why you believe. The real mission here is equip you to do good works. Okay? Equip me, equip you. Challenge you. Challenge me to do good works. Because if we believe all of these doctrinal points that we're pulling each other through, right? And we're trying to look at them, I would say, somewhat in modern view. It's sometimes old language. We're trying to piece together this incredible aspect of God's will that's so vast. It includes all of creation, right? But at the end of it, it's how you live in your life. And so when you look at Matthew 25, and I'm going to read for you this little piece here, and then we're going to talk about this a little bit, this scripture. Matthew 25, the uninspired text in many of your Bibles may say the judgment. Does it say that in some of your Bibles? Yep, okay, the judgment. So here is Christ speaking, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit down on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I'm going to stop right there. Which one do you want to be? Why? Yeah, because the next part is pretty. But inheriting the kingdom. So when we witness to people, we speak to people about our faith. So why? So why? So why do you do this? Why do you care about this? Well, there's all these great and I think sound reasons of wanting to be caring and loving and encouraging to each other. But we want you to be part of this inheritance. We want to be part of this inheritance. For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when would we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So now he talks about the goats. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they said to themselves also, Then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them and say, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go into the eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Okay, so as we study doctrine and continue through this book, I want to challenge us to think about how do we personally, as a family, as a congregation, how do we strive to do these things? What things, you say? Feed the hungry. Visit people. Encourage people. Generosity, caring, selfless service, looking out for others, treating people the way we'd like to be treated. You can know all the doctrine. You can recite all of the catechism verbatim, whether you use Ben's reconstructed language or the ancient language. Doesn't matter if you don't do this. Okay? Doesn't matter if you don't do this. You can understand, and I'm going to back up for a minute to some training I went through a long time ago. So excited when they said, and tomorrow we go to the range. I've been marching with this and drilling with this rifle for 2 weeks straight, taking it everywhere with me, cleaning it, cleaning it again, and cleaning it again, carrying it and carrying it, sleeping with it, doing everything, and now we get to go to the range and put it to work. I could know everything about that rifle. I could know how to take it apart, put it together blindfolded, right? I could tell you about all of the muzzle velocities and the gas pressure chamber and the cyclic rate. I could tell you all that stuff. But if I couldn't put a round on target, it was useless to me, right? So here's what I want to challenge you with. You can learn all these things. We can learn all these things together. But if you can't exercise Christian kindness, it's just stuff you're walking around with. Okay? So what is justification? It's the teaching by faith. It's what separates biblical Christianity from all other belief systems. Every religion, and in some branches of what is called Christianity, man is working his way to God. Is that a true statement? Right? However, only in true biblical Christianity is man saved as a result of grace through faith. Only when we get back to the Bible do we see that justification by faith is apart from works. Okay? But I want to constantly remind, you can know that, you can spout that, but if you can't and don't exercise Christian kindness, putting others before yourselves, seeking common ground in your discussions with people before you start thumping them with the scripture, you might have a tough time hitting the target. Okay. So justification from the Children's Catechism, and there it's there and in red, it says, God treating us as if we never sinned. Do you believe that? So the challenge I find is in that if I believe that at my core, how then can I be judgmental of others? Still struggling with that. I throw that out to you to think about. Okay? Let's go to Romans 4, 7 and 8, please. Romans 4, 7 and 8. Mr. Joey, do you have a question?
Yes, I did.
Yep.
You know, I share, I don't bury what God's taken me out of. I use it to share with people that are out there with drugs, alcohol, divorces. And that helps me a whole lot, not to be judgmental. I'm not saying I can't get judgmental. I can, and I have to bring myself back to say, wait a minute. You have no right to talk. And by keeping that, and when I share, I tell people, I do that to remind me also. Mm-hmm. And I've been around long enough to realize that there's a lot of Christians that like to hide their background. And they believe that God forgave them, threw that away, doesn't matter anymore. But for me, it does matter. For me. Is that's how I share Christ. And if I sit here and say, that guy, because I used to be, that guy's never, God is never going to do nothing with that guy. That guy's lost.
Right.
Then I start remembering, wait a minute, I was that guy.
By the way, Joe, I'm going to interrupt you for a second. Remember I said in here about seeking common ground?
Yeah.
That's what that is doing, saying, I was there, I understand.
Yeah.
Right? Go ahead, please.
And so I have to remind myself, and the first thing that I've learned that I don't do enough of is before I speak to that person, I should pray.
Pray, yep.
And if I know his background, I should have my Bible out to have him, and like Bob used to do me, is share Christ with him and then have him read it back to me, for he doesn't think it came from me, it came from Christ. And that's a big remembrance, is having all of that material that I've had in my book for years, that when Bob was up there, I write a lot of stuff down. And so when I don't know, I go to marriages, divorces, stealing.
Right.
And so you have to have your armor on, and you also have to have proof of what you're doing and saying and keeping up with that guy and say, would you like me to talk to you some more about this? If you would, here's... You know, I've learned one thing that they've taught me before you go into a prison. You never give your number out, your telephone number. If you have to do it, give the church number that you're going to, and they'll get a hold of you. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes you open yourself up for a bad thing. We never know.
Yeah, you have to be careful, absolutely. But I think your point about identifying... So, Joey, here's the challenge I'll throw to you. There are people who have things in their lives that they have that have helped shape them, who they are. That they, it may appear to be hiding, but it also is a forgetting, a biblical forgetting, right? Because likewise, when we ask for forgiveness and forgiveness is granted by someone, we want that someone to forget, okay? And not that we forget from the standpoint of forgetting so that we fall into it again. I'm not saying that, you know, ignore. I'll use that term. It's not that we deny or ignore it. But what a peace it is, what a gracious, God-given peace it is to know you're forgiven, as it says up there, and you can move on. So we have to be careful about, even though we might know something, and particularly in marriage relationships, we can know something tough, ugly, bad, if you want, about our spouse, and they're just happily going on down the lane. If they acknowledge the sin, if they asked you for forgiveness and you forgave them, then why wouldn't you want them to move on too? Right? Why wouldn't you want them to behave with that joy that's behind them? Right? Because to do otherwise is, I would say, is that pridefulness. You still got those rocks in your backpack there. Don't forget that. No, 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 no. Let's go to that Romans 4 passage. This speaks to a little bit of this right here. So Romans 4, 7 and 8 is recounting what David says in the Psalms. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. You know the history of David, right? Did some great things. Took out Goliath with a single stone. Led a nation. Had an opportunity to take out his enemy. And all he did was nick the bottom of his robe. Right? But it was also an adulterer, and some would say even a murderer. Okay? But here he says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is man whose sin the Lord will no longer take into account. Think how powerful that is. It's a moment in time justification. It's that judicious gavel goes down by God, right? You think about it, and you're looking for that, the pronouncement by the judge, not guilty. Boom. That's it. You're not guilty. People can't bring it up. In fact, we have laws called double jeopardy where you can't bring it up again. You've been deemed to be not guilty. Now, it doesn't mean not guilty, done. It means not guilty, go back and live your life within the law. You're released with back into society in the law. As a Christian, this not guilty pronouncement is made. And there you're supposed to, from that moment on, live after your example. Who's your example? Christ. Okay? Live to serve your example. Your example is Christ. Okay? So, the question is, and it's terrible in red there. The question that I had here is, how are sinful humans made right with God? How are sinful humans made right with God? Through the blood of Christ. And I want to throw this out because in the witnessing, Joey's talking about people who have got all kinds of, you know, drugs, relationship problems, work problems, crime problems, whatever it is. And one of the most, when you finally get into some of the layers a little bit, one of the things that I hear constantly, or consistently, I'll put it that way, is how can God forgive me? I'm too bad. How can anyone? I can't forgive myself. Of course, you can't forgive yourself. You're not sinning against yourself. Well, maybe you are, but I, you know, right? But how can you have that conversation? How can this be? And those who are effectively called are justified by and through Christ's perfect obedience and applied through faith, which is a gift from God. So, understanding these two points, the second point being, while justification is by faith alone, this new heart in the believer will produce good works. Okay? And what I did is I just kind of condensed down and synthesized down the first part of this chapter to these two things. Okay? We're justified through Christ's work by faith, all a gift from God. Was Christ's work a gift to you? Right? Is faith a gift to you? You've been given a lot. Right? So, with that recognition of gifts, and by the way, as a parent, one of my, and even as a grandparent, one of my very short fuses that I have to work on being angry and prideful, is when I sense that my children or grandchildren aren't acting thankfully. Okay? That gets me right there. Right? Aren't acting thankfully. Aren't being kind or obeying their parents, aren't being kind to grandma, you know, being grumpy, all those kinds. That I have to work on not having them come up because they're little ones, right? Particularly with little ones. Here they have just all kinds of comfort and care in their life, you know. They're not worried about where they're going to eat next. They're not worried about where they're going to sleep next. They got loving parents, all of them, believing parents, all of them. It's awful. And sometimes they'll just flip out, okay? And when they do, my trigger is they're not acting thankful. And then it gets me, and this was helpful in one of the sermons a couple weeks ago where I was talking about understanding what Christ is in our life. You get those moments. I get those moments where I get like this reality check, like, okay, don't get crazy here, dude. They're not being thankful because you're not setting an example of thankfulness, Rick. What am I doing to set the example of thankfulness? That God did all of that for me, where he called me, he counted me as righteous for nothing I did. He gave me a faith which I don't deserve. And here I am stumbling around with my grandkids because they're not acting thankful. Yikes. Question 33 of the Short Catechism asks us, what is justification? An act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all of our sins. All of our sins. And accepts us as righteous in his sight, and only by the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received only by faith. Definition of the word imputed. Question is, huh? Ben has a comment from before.
Right. I want to go back to the comment you made before and talk about another sin area for someone, might be me. is one of the other dangers with that unthankful attitude that we face, that I face, hypothetically, is that if your kids have it better than you did, then my tendency is to put that even heavier on them. Why aren't you as thankful as you should be? Because when I was a kid, I had to walk uphill both ways to school in the snow, et cetera, et cetera.
6 feet of snow, right? Yeah, that, you know, it kind of even, to Ben's point, it even wells up further, like, ah, you know, I remember getting ready for school. We had to practice in the morning for football, and I go out because I didn't have my driver's license yet, and go out to the garage. The car's not there. I think for a minute, the car's not there. I got to get to practice. Coach gives you demerits if you're late. You know, the car's not here. I go back in the house. And my parents are there. Go back in the garage. The car's not there. What's wrong with this? So I learned this thing called repossession. Okay? And because I was not a believing young man, instead of like, oh, mom and dad, how can I help? I just got mad, grabbed my stuff, and started running. And got there barely. And so I think about that in my life, which I just shared with you something I probably haven't shared with people in a long time. And somehow that's my badge of like how tough I had it. What a wimp I am. Did I deserve to have a ride to school? Really? Did I deserve it? No, I didn't deserve to have a ride to school. I didn't even deserve to have two parents who loved me. I had two parents who loved me. Okay? So it's so easy to forget all that. Just think of all these badges, and that's what we have to be careful of when we're trying to relate to people, is to relate to them our tough things as some sort of badge. It's not. It's evidence of how beautiful and gracious this pardon and free grace is by God, and undeserved. Okay, next. Romans 8:38 and 39. Please turn there in your Bibles. Romans 8. In fact, I would tell you that Romans 8:38-39. I would tell you that spending time in the totality of Romans 8 is a great place to study, to meditate, to do a devotion concerning this aspect of justification. Okay? And another thing I want to go, and I've not been trained in the seminary or anything else, but what I do notice in the letters of Paul, he spends a lot of time in the letters in some way, shape, or form pointing people to God's free gift and to their undeservedness. Okay? Why would he do that? Well, we are thick-headed. I think we're doing it because his conscience was constantly being pricked about how awful he was to the church and how profoundly thankful he was that Christ called him on the road to Damascus, right? So the terribleness of his behavior and the undeservedness of his redemption, okay? So in chapter 8, if you spend some time in chapter 8, you'll see this. But this is the encouragement I want to leave with you this morning. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for drawing us here this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we have not only an opportunity to feast